You're going to want to turn to John chapter 14. We're going to read verse 6. We're really just going to focus on that one verse, and probably most of you here or many of you here can quote it. But if you want to open your Bibles, I'd encourage you to do that, John chapter 14. As we talk about Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Before I start, though, a lot of you know about this, but I just need your prayers, and Johnny needs your prayers. Last Sunday, Johnny decided to move out of our home. He's 18. He's got another year of high school. He has, as an 18-year-old, he can do that if he wants to. There's nothing we could do to stop that or prevent that. But please pray for him. We're just very concerned about him. He's a good young man, and most of his decisions are good decisions. But the love we have for him, he's kind of out of our reach right now. So makes it hard for us to be able to be there for him and help him. So please just pray for him. I had a water bottle somewhere. Where'd it go? There it is. We're going to be talking about Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And we look out here at our culture, at American society, almost everybody, except for that fringe group that believe he didn't ever even live, who would totally ignore the historical proofs and evidence of that Christ was very much a real person who lived at a very real time, at a very specific time in history. Almost everybody, if you talk to them just about who they think Jesus is, they think at the very least that he was a good man. And he's a man who a lot of people can identify with. He didn't live a sheltered, comfort life. He lived a very common life. He was experienced with and familiar with many sorrows and struggles and great deal of suffering as he lived. And so people identify with that because most of us, we have struggles and sorrows and suffering that we go to. And so many people admire him, even if they do not profess him as Savior and Lord. Here in the 21st century, a lot of people find a lot of things in the teachings of Christ that they can identify with. He was very loving and kind and compassionate, and he always championed the cause of the poor and the needy, and he made friends with the people, those outcasts in society that were neglected and looked down upon by the people around them, the elites and the some of the religious leaders of the day, and the wealthy. And so he reached out to those who were weak and facing great deals of obstacles as they lived their life. And he hung out with the wrong crowd, people who were despised and people who were rejected by popular culture. And when he was attacked for that, unfairly and unjustly, he didn't retaliate. He loved his enemies and he taught others to do the same. It is, even in all of the humility in which we see Jesus, he was humble in every way. But you've got this thing going on in the scriptures. All this humility, all this putting others first, all this servanthood, all of this caring for people, compassionate for people, all of this. And on the other hand, he's walking around talking about himself, making incredible claims about who he is. And the Gospel of John is built around seven I am statements. And the Jewish people of that day understood that I am is part of the name of God. And so when Jesus was saying, I am the good shepherd, when Jesus was saying, I am the bread of life, when Jesus was saying, I am the light of the world, they would get very angry because they understood he was saying, I'm God. I'm God. He said things like, the Father and I are one. Incredible, extravagant claims coming from this man, the mouth of this man who in every other way is the epitome of humility. John Stott wrote a book, Why I Am a Christian. This is a fairly lengthy quote I want to use from that book, Why I Am a Christian by John Stott. Please listen closely. It says, one of the most extraordinary things Jesus did in his teaching, and he did it so unobtrusively that many people read the Bible without even noticing it, was to set himself apart from everybody else. For example, by claiming to be the good shepherd who went out into the desert to seek his lost sheep, he was implying that the world was lost and that he wasn't. And that he could seek and save it. In other words, he put himself in a moral category in which he was alone. Everybody else was in darkness. He was the light of the world. Everybody else was hungry. He was the bread of life. Everybody else was thirsty. He could quench their thirst. Everybody else was sinful. He could forgive their sins. Indeed, on two separate occasions, he did so. And both times, observers were scandalized. They ask, why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And if Jesus claimed authority to forgive the penitent, he also claimed authority to judge the impenitent, unrepenting. But I'm using John's word. Several of his parables implied that he expected to return at the end of history. And on that day, he said, he would sit on his glorious throne. All nations would stand before him. He would separate them from one another as a shepherd separates his sheep from his goats. In other words, he, Jesus, would settle their eternal destiny. Thus, he made himself the central figure on the day of judgment. That's some incredible things that Jesus has said about himself, including, I'm going to come back again at the end of all of world history, and I'm going to sit on God's throne, and I'm going to decide whether you spend eternity in heaven or in hell. He claimed the ultimate authority. Now, Stott concludes by saying this, these are breathtaking claims. Jesus was by trade a carpenter from Nazareth, an obscure village on the edge of the Roman Empire. Nobody outside of Palestine would even have heard of Nazareth. Yet here, Jesus of Nazareth was claiming to be the Savior and the judge of all humankind. That's who Jesus is. This kind, compassionate, loving man who reached out to the lowest of the low to lift them up, to encourage them, healing the sick, doing powerful miracles to help people. And in the face of all this humility, he says, when the final judgment comes, I'm the one going to be sitting on the throne, and I am the one who decides whether you spend eternity separated from the love of God or living in the glory of the love of God. One of the most extravagant claims that Jesus made is our text today, John 14, verse 6. He said this just before just hours before he was betrayed and arrested and went to the cross. It's part of his plan to redeem all of us and glorify the Father. He was having this conversation with the disciples. He's spending the last few hours with them. He's saying things that are on his heart, to getting them ready, trying to prepare them for his death, for that period in between when he's going to be in the grave and then the resurrection to come. And the mission, the task that he's sending them out on. And as he's in that time, he says to them in verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Three incredible claims there. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And he wraps it all up with this statement. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to God. No one has a relationship. No one has eternal life. No one has their sins forgiven. No one has the gift of eternal life to know God and be in His kingdom except through me. Wow. Think about what Jesus is saying here. Think about what He's saying. In a world of many ways, Jesus was claiming to be the way. In a world of many ways, Jesus is claiming to be the only way. There are so many different religions in this world. And Jesus was saying that He was the only way to God. And the essence of what Jesus taught is that all people everywhere, including you and me, have been created by God, but we have all turned to our own way. It looks different in everybody's lives. All of our stories are different. All of our histories are different. Our backgrounds are different. We all come from unique places, unique point of views, and unique upbringings. But the one thing that unites everybody, everyone on this human planet, is that we've all turned from God's way to our way. Now the Bible, Jesus and the Bible, calls this sin. It is sin to turn away from the way of God and to follow our own way. Frank Sinatra is a prophet in the Church of Sin. Do it my way. No, we're created to do it God's way. And this sin separates us from God. Not only does it separate us from God, but it makes us, we're guilty before God. We're guilty. And according to Jesus, that's our biggest problem. You know, all these other problems that we have, everything that we worry about, everything we're anxious about, the things that get under our skin, the things that dig into our hearts, the things that occupy our minds, that we worry about and we obsess about, the thing that is most important is we have a sin problem, and Christ is the way. Jesus is the way out of that sin problem. We've all, in our own individual ways, rebelled against God, and we stand as rebels under the judgment of God because we've turned away from God. At the same time, Jesus says, I'm the way to be saved from the judgment of God. I'm the only way to be saved from the judgment of God. He doesn't say, I'm not just one of the ways, I'm a way, but I am the way. And everyone who doesn't believe in Him remains under God's judgment. John 3:36, Jesus said, John 3:36, listen, Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now that's a huge statement. Jesus is denouncing the mountain theory of religions. Have you heard that? There's this mountain and we're all at the bottom of it, and God, or whatever a particular religion or belief system wants to call him, is at the top of the mountain. And, you know, I might take this path up the mountain, and somebody else is going to take another path up the mountain, and someone else is going to come from the completely the other side of the mountain, and that there are many, many paths to the top of the mountain. And in the end, we're all getting up the mountain a different way, but we're all arriving at the same place, the discovery of God, relationship with God. But Jesus says no. The idea that all religions are fundamentally the same and equally valid, he says no. And the idea that religion is a matter of preference or personal taste and no one religion is more true than the others, Jesus says no. The idea that, well, I'll just choose whatever may work for me, Jesus says no. You see, amidst a culture that questions truth, Jesus claims to be the truth. I am the way, and I am the truth. In a world that claims that absolute truth is just a matter of preference, I read a statement earlier this week, and I forget exactly how they worded it, but basically the person said, whatever you like, that is your truth. That's truth for you. And the idea that truth is variable, that truth is wherever we find it. Truth is ever whatever we decide it is. But by the very nature of truth, that just can't be true. Because truth is either true or it's not. And just because my opinion is that, you know, I could walk out here, look up at the sky, and I could say, man, that sky is green. And I could live the rest of my life claiming the truth that the sky is green. And I could say, and people tell me, no, Randy, it's blue. And I could say, no, I see it as green, so it must be green. And you know what? I'd be wrong. It's not green. It's blue. And the same thing is true about God. And so when Jesus says, I'm the way, and then he claims to be the truth, he takes this claim about who he is to another level where he says, I'm not only the way, but in a world that questions what truth is, Jesus claims, I am the truth. You know, maybe it seems like never before has the world set truth aside in the way it does today. And it seems like never before has the world so almost unanimously stepped up to say that faith is just a matter of personal taste or even tradition. And so if you're born in India, you're probably going to be a Hindu. If you're born an Arab, you're probably going to be a Muslim. If you're born to a certain family, you're likely going to be an atheist. If you're born to another family, you're likely to be a Christian. And all these things are just a matter of tradition more than anything else, and just your circumstances. And in a culture that kind of sees faith as just, and belief as just a matter of taste, and truth as a matter of taste, whatever works for you, or whatever tradition is most acceptable to you and the people you live around, Jesus says that faith is a matter of truth. In John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And you know what? That's the truth. And it makes sense. Because it's simply that all religions can't be true at the same time. And if either God does exist, which Christianity and other world religions would claim, or God does not exist. It cannot be both. It's not just personal taste. It's not just, well, my truth is that there is a God. And someone else said, well, my truth is that there isn't a God. This isn't a matter of taste or opinion or experience. It's a matter of truth. Either God is or God isn't. And either atheists are wrong or Christians are wrong. And either atheists are basing their lives on a lie or Christians are. They can't both be right. And the same thing is true of world religions. If Christianity is true, Hinduism, Buddhism, Muslims, they're all wrong. If one of them is right, we're wrong. But they cannot all be true. And Jesus Christ said, "I am the truth. I am the truth." Eternity is dependent on what is true here. Our eternity doesn't depend on where we were born or what we prefer or what our opinions are. Where we're going to spend eternity is a more important decision than whether we prefer chocolate ice cream or vanilla ice cream. And by the way, I'm very glad that there's a lot more options than just chocolate and vanilla. I like a lot of different kinds. But where we're spending eternity is the most important matter, the most important issue, the most important question that we will ever face. And Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth." Jesus claimed to be true, to be the truth, the true representation of God, speaking the truth about God, that all people have turned away from God, and the only way to be brought back to God was through what Jesus was going to do on the cross and now has done. Just days, just hours after Jesus spoke these words, "I am the way, I am the truth," he died on the cross. The one who has never sinned died on the cross. Now death is penalty, payment for sin. It is the just judgment of God due sin. For all of sin fallen short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But Jesus never sinned. Why did he die? And the answer, very simply, is he died in my place. He died in our place. He died in the place of sinners. He died for you, and he died for me. And he took the just judgment due each one of us, took it upon himself, so that anyone, everywhere, anywhere, no matter how you've sinned against God, no matter what your personal sin is, when you put your faith in Christ, when you put your hope in Christ, when you put your trust in what Jesus did, who he is, and what he did on the cross, you can be reconciled to God forever. Not because it's your preference or your tradition or your opinion, but because it's the truth Jesus has died for you. Now, that's what Jesus said, and that's an astounding thing to claim, and it's an astounding thing to believe. You know, there have been many people in history that have made astounding claims. And just because they make them doesn't mean we should believe them. But this is where Jesus goes to a whole different level. Because not only did Jesus claim to die, but he claimed to have the authority to conquer death and come back to life. Before he died, he said he was going to die. And before he died, he said, on the third day, I will rise again. And on the third day, he rose again. And he showed the authority that he had. He showed the power that he has. He showed the truth of everything that he has said. Every other religious entrepreneur, founder that has lived on this planet died and stayed dead. Muhammad died when he was 62 years old. It's way back almost in the before history, but they tell it Confucius was 72 years old when he died. The Buddha was 80 years old when he died. Moses was 120 years old. All these leaders of world religions died. And their end of their story on this earth came to an end. Jesus Christ died on the cross, laying down his life for the sins of the world. And then he took his life up again. And he's alive. Well, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and he said, I am the life. To all who long for peace and joy in life, Jesus claims to be the life. Jesus' death, in a very real sense, marked the beginning of his story. It was at that point when he died and then rose again, the story of Jesus became different from every other story that's ever been written. He claimed not to just be the way and the truth, but to all who looking for peace, everybody who wants some joy, that the end life, Jesus says, well, I am the life. You will find your peace in me. You want hope? I am where your hope is. You want joy? I am where joy is to be found. Jesus claims to be the life. And on the third day after he died, he was alive. And he did it himself. And this makes him utterly unique in the history of the world. No one else has conquered death. And that's why, because he had power over death, that Jesus was always talking about life. And about eternal life after death. And he would meet people at different points in their lives. And he would sit down, he'd talk to them, he had conversations with them, he'd encounter them. And he would find that they had the same longings that you and I have. They wanted to find peace, they wanted to find comfort, they wanted to have meaning, they wanted to find joy. They wanted to live life to its fullest. And he said to the woman at the well, who despite many mistakes, called numerous husbands, found herself alone. And he said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. On another day, a crowd of hungry people were wanting to be fed, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He said to another group of people in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in John chapter 10, he said to people whose joy and peace were constantly being stolen by the circumstances of their life, he said to them, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Three amazing claims. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In the face of these claims, I want to ask you three questions. Very important question. Do you believe His claims? Do you believe what Jesus said about Himself? Do you believe what Jesus said when He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? Do you believe these claims of Jesus? In John chapter 11, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asked the question, do you believe this? There's no room for neutrality here. There's no in between. Either we believe what Jesus said and believe that He is real, we believe He did what the Bible says He did, and we believe it's true, or we don't. It's not a matter of taste or tradition, it's a matter of truth. And either way involves a step of faith. You're either going to put your faith in God, or you're going to put your faith that Jesus was wrong. And you say, there is no God. There is not a God who died for me on the cross. If there is a God, I'm going to have to work my way to Him and climb that mountain myself. So why is Jesus the only way? It's really not a matter of how many ways there are. If there was 1,000 ways, the truth is, our human nature would be, I want 1,001. If there were 1,000 ways to God, we would still be standing here saying, I want my own way. I want to do it. I want my own way. I want to go my own way. The issue is not how many ways there are. The issue is that we want to make our own way. And the God of the universe, in His grace, has said, I've already made the way. You don't have to make a way. I've made a way, and His name is Jesus. And He made the way on the cross, and He made the way when He conquered death and rose again. I have already made the way, and I have done for you what you could not do yourself. And I have opened the door and opened the way that you could never open yourself. God has not left us alone. He has not left you alone. He has come to you, and He has died for you, and He has risen from the grave so that you might have life. Do you believe? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but he have eternal life. Second question, we start with, do you believe what Jesus said? Do you believe His claims? Second question is this, will you receive His love? If you believe that what He said is true, will you receive His love? And right now, this morning, right where you're sitting, right now, will you receive the love of Jesus for yourself? Will you do what Thomas did? Thomas, the disciple, after Jesus died, he had questions about Jesus. The other disciples were saying, we've seen the Lord, He's alive, He's risen. He said, I can't believe it. I saw Him dead. I can't believe it. And he doubted. And he said, until I see the wound in his side and the nail prints in his hands, I won't believe. And then Jesus came. And Thomas saw Jesus alive after death. And in John chapter 20, verse 27, 28, and 29, Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here in my side. See my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do you believe His claims? Will you receive His love? Will you call him Lord? The most important question of all. Not just do you believe, not just will you receive his love, but will you call him Lord? Will you say in your life, I'm a sinner? And I admit, I turned away from God. But I believe God loves me, and I put my trust in what he's done for me in Jesus Christ. And I confess Christ as my Lord and my God. And in John chapter 1, verse 12, Jesus said that all who believe in him, for all who receive him, he gives the right, the power to become children of God. So I want to invite you this morning. I want to implore you, I want to urge you, right where you're sitting, to believe what Jesus said. I want to encourage you, right where you're sitting, to make the decision to receive his love. And let today be the day where for the very first time, not as a matter of preference or opinion or tradition or religion, but as a matter of life and death, call Jesus your Lord. It's something only happened in our hearts. In just a moment, we're going to stand together and Brad is going to come and we're going to sing a song. And I want to invite everyone here to join with us in singing. But if you have never called Jesus Lord, if you've never received his love, you've never surrendered to him, repented of your sin, and trusted him, I want to invite you to do this while we're singing this song. You can join us in the song and sing it for the first time, meaning it. You can just silently stand or sit where you're at and put your faith in Christ. But I want to encourage you to step out and to come. Come to this altar. Receive Christ as your Savior and say, I believe and I receive Christ and I confess Jesus as Lord. I've been praying for this morning. I've been praying for this very moment. I've been praying that this would be the time when you would trust Christ and call him Lord. Heavenly Father, may you just have your way in this place. May the truth of Jesus Christ become apparent and real to every one of us here. Lord, to every believer.